Good morning. This morning's Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thanks, Harrison. Okay, here's the question. How do you tell if someone is under the influence of alcohol? In the old days, up here on the left there, you would say, you'd try and make someone walk a line, so you couldn't walk a line and you're probably somewhat under the influence. You should be able to do that if you're sober. That guy's probably had a few drinks over there. Nowadays, it's the breath test. So you blow and you blow and you blow and you blow, and finally the beep comes and it tells you what, you know, whether you're over the limit or under the limit. So that's the test today. Now, drinking too much alcohol, of course, can be a big problem when you're driving. It can also be a big problem in other areas of life. Thankfully, there are organizations that can help people in that space. I've known some of the most effective Christians I've known have been in a place of being alcoholics and have come through AA and their lives have been transformed. So it's something that people can come through. There are ways back from having problems with alcohol. Now, we're in a journey through Ephesians. So we're in chapter 5. Remember the first half of the letter in Ephesians, as most of the New Testament letters, it talks about what God has done for us. We're far from God, and God draws us near in Christ. That's really the first three chapters of Ephesians, and joins us into his body. That's the first three chapters. Get to chapter 4, and now it's about, how do we respond to that? How do we live now that we are the sort of people we're reconciled to God? What does that mean? How should we live? That's the last three chapters. So today we're going to talk about the question, what does it look like when a person is filled with the Spirit? So it's going to say, be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? We're going to have a look at what Paul says in Ephesians about that. Here's a group of people who are enjoying themselves. Alcohol helps with social inhibitions very often. It lowers your inhibitions. So people are generally able to be more talkative, more conversational, depending on how much they drink. This can be a good thing. So a low dose of alcohol has the ability to bring happiness. It can actually help people in their relationships and chatting, especially in the social context. Some people would say Christians should avoid alcohol, have none. Now, I get that in some contexts. In my family, on my mother's side, we have a number of people who were alcoholics in our family. Lots of problems in my mum's side. And so I get it. If your family's like that, probably a choice of total abstinence might be the best option. And I get that people make that choice. But it's interesting when we talk about total abstinence, sometimes people say, I'm choosing that, and you're going to choose it too. We make it someone else's choice. But you know, in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent is speaking to Eve, said, did God really say you can't eat from that tree? And it's interesting how Eve replies. She said, yes, God said, we must not eat from it, and we must not touch it. God didn't say, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat from it. And people say that that's the first evidence of religion in the Bible. People taking something that God has said, taking it further than God has said, and making a prohibition that God never made. He didn't say, don't touch it. To think about, sometimes we tend to make rules, especially for others, when we have a certain conviction ourselves. Sometimes we can establish rules that are not God's rules, and we end up laying the law onto people. We might have a certain conviction, but we think everyone should have that conviction, and we try and force them to go by our conviction. The problem with the law is we get on the wrong side of the law doesn't produce freedom. The law actually gets people's back up and gets them thinking, well, I'm not going to do that. And it gets them actually thinking the opposite of what you're intending. By all means, set a standard for yourself, but don't try and make someone else obey that same standard. It's about freedom and it's about wisdom. Let people, you have your conscience, live by your conscience, let others have their conscience as well. Having said that, increase the dose of alcohol from a small amount and impact starts to happen. Slurred speech, slow, uncoordinated movements, decreased alertness. You might have emotional tones in your speech that you didn't intend. You might have unexpected emotions. So when we see those signs, what do we call it? You're under the influence. We use that term. You're under the influence. You can tell when someone's under the influence. They speak differently. They act differently. There are signs that a person is under the influence of alcohol. So let's have a look back at our text today. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now remember, we're in the second half of the letter. You can't do these things and establish a relationship with God. A relationship with God is established by faith in Christ. Once that occurs, this is how we should live. These are guidelines for how we should live. God brought us near through the blood of Christ, and then he's calling us to live a certain way in the world. What is a life of someone who's reconciled to God? What does a life look like? What shape does it take? So Paul says, be careful how you live, not unwise, but wise. We think about wisdom. He's giving us wisdom. Where do you go in the Old Testament for wisdom? Books like Proverbs. It's different than the book of Deuteronomy, which is law. We treat law and wisdom differently in the Old Testament. So Paul's saying, I'm going to give you some wisdom. Think about what I'm saying and apply that to your life. Wisdom gives us alternatives, better options for how to live, rather than laying down the law. So Paul says, make the most of every opportunity because the days of evil. Do good whenever you have the opportunity. You don't know when the opportunity to do good will come again, so take the opportunity and do it. Opportunities like that, it comes and it goes. You miss it and you've got to wait for another opportunity. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. We could go on about at length about any of those. There'd be all sorts of things we could talk about, but I want to focus on verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So as we've suggested, a small amount of wine or alcohol can be good, can facilitate conversation. It can be good. It can be fun. But here it says, don't get drunk. Don't have too much. Don't take on a whole lot of wine or anything, really. And it said it leads to debauchery. What is that word? What does it mean? The root word is unsavedness. It's the idea of excess, rioting, taking things too far in a certain area. That's characteristic of someone who's under the influence. They lose their sense of boundaries. They lose their sense of conscience. They do things they would not ordinarily do. They tend to get overly emotional. They leave their rational faculty behind when they're under the influence. Fights break out. People get hurt. People get upset. The classic example is the old Western bar room. Well, the cowboys come in and they're all drinking. Somebody says something and all of a sudden it turns into a bar fight. Under the influence, they're not like their normal selves. Alcohol affects us that way if we have too much. Now, it's interesting, we get a negative. Don't get drunk on wine. And they're contrasting positive. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What's the alternative? Being under the influence of alcohol and all the bad things that flow from that? Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit and all the good things that flow from that. It changes your behavior when you're under the influence of alcohol. It changes your behavior when you're under the influence of the Spirit. We will think, speak, and act differently. So Paul's now going to unpack that. What is the difference? What does it look like when a person is filled with the Spirit? How does someone speak and act? He goes into the next section. So do not get, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled, instead be filled with the Spirit. And then he's going to give some instructions which all go under the idea of being filled with the Spirit. He has these participles, they're called, and he says all of them line up underneath. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing, making music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're under the influence of the Spirit, that's the sort of behavior that we give evidence of. So on the surface, when you look at that, speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making music, giving thanks, join the worship team. Isn't that what they do when they praise up here? Fair enough, you know, it's okay. We focus on that when we gather, something about singing, speaking, psalms, making music. There's something about the work of the Spirit that causes us to want to celebrate and rejoice. Because God is good. He's done good things, and we celebrate that. We want to celebrate that in what we say. And also, instead of being grumpy, we want to be thankful. We want to be grateful for what God has done for us. We've come into relationship with the God who made the universe. That's something worth celebrating. That's something to be grateful for. If we trust Him, we come into relationship with Him, the promise is His Spirit comes to live in us, and when we're filled with His Spirit, our attitude and actions change. But not automatically. It doesn't happen overnight, nor does it happen automatically. Even though we put our trust in Jesus, even though the Spirit be in us, God doesn't take away our freedom. We can still act the old way. We can still speak and act the old way instead of the new way. There needs to be a cooperation of us with what God is doing in order to see these things happening in our lives. So I want to go through a history of the world theologically. Some people might have seen this, some may not have. And there, Augustine in about the 5th century had this framework. And so you need to know a bit of Latin. I'll explain what it is. In the first slide at the top left, posse peccare. Now, Latin posse means possible or able to. Peccare is the word for sin. So in the top corner, here's a person facing a choice. There are two paths. They are able to sin. They are able to take the wrong path. What part of human history are we talking about? It's Genesis, isn't it? Before the fall, they're presented with the option. You've got a perfect world. God is here. You can choose to obey Him or disobey Him. You can sin. You don't have to, but you can. It's possible that you will. God's given us the freedom. Some people say, why does God create us with the possibility of sinning? Because freedom is really important. God gave us freedom. The sad thing was, of course, in the garden, in the story, we learned that they do sin. They take the fruit that's forbidden them, which is really independence from God. And they end up in this situation in the darkness, non posse non peccare, which means not able not to sin. Something's happened. We've been separated from God, and our human life doesn't have the capacity to do the right thing. And so we end up producing evil in our lives. Try as we may, we don't have the capacity not to sin. So theologically, we're in a place, we're separated from the life of God, like they were in the first part of Ephesians, far from God, living in darkness. This is the theological position, chained down in this place of darkness, not able to do what we want to do, what God wants us to do. Now, something happens to that situation. The light comes in the third one on the bottom left, posse non peccare, able not to sin. Something's happened. So going from a place where you're not able not to sin, you're able not to sin, someone's been set free. So what Jesus does for us on the cross, He sets us free, our sins are forgiven, and we are made new. God's Spirit comes to live in us, and we are given a new freedom, a new direction, and we have hope for the future. But what do you notice in that picture? There's still a chain attached to the wrist. So our freedom is not complete. We are able not to sin, but the reality is we still do, at least from time to time. We're still trapped. We have old habits. We have old thinking processes. We're still living in the same body which we used to sin before, and now we have to learn not to use it for that, but to use it for righteousness. God's in us. He can give us the power to do that. We have the capacity, but often we go back into the old. The chain is still there. That's the challenge. In the future, one day, non posse peccare, all the chain is taken away, not able to sin. How's that sound? Does that sound realistic? And maybe it's not that you can't possibly sin, because you probably could if you wanted. And there's the key. The desire is taken away. We are made one with Him, given a new body, all the old habits and desires and the memories are gone. We are one with Christ. We will pursue and love Him for eternity. Able not to sin. We have new capacity, a new life. But of course, we're in the one reality now. In Christ, even, we are in that last one. We have new hope, but there is a chain. We are still held back in some ways. Old habits, old processes of thinking. We find, even if we try, we might find ourselves stuck. Anyone relate to that? So we have potential not to sin. But that potential has to be realized over time. We grow into that potential. We move towards the realization. We move towards maturity as we learn, as we grow. So in light of this framework, which is probably a series of messages in itself, let's go back to the text. So do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the behaviors that are the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. The time of history that we live in, the Spirit is in us. We have the capacity to obey God, to not sin. And we should be giving evidence, increasing evidence of these sort of behaviors. The metaphor of wine is really helpful. I can be under the influence a little bit. I've had a drink, maybe two. I'm not going to drive, but I'm still okay. Drink a bit more, and I'm very much under the influence. And it's like that with the Spirit. We tend, when we become a Christian, to get a bit of a passion to think about, to read about, to speak about, to sing about what God has done and who He is. And we tend to be more thankful, at least for a time, rather than grumpy or complaining. These are influences of the Spirit in us. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit growing in us. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the character traits that come about by having Jesus in your life. But fruit takes time. It comes in a season. It doesn't grow or ripen overnight. It's not automatic. The fact that the Spirit is in us doesn't guarantee that we will exhibit these behaviors, because we can always continue to live in the past. We can always continue to live in our old ways, where self is on the throne and we haven't allowed God to take over those parts of our personality that we hold to ourselves. Even with Jesus in my life, our challenge is to give ourselves over to Him, to surrender day by day to Him. In Jesus' terms, He talks about taking up the cross every day, allowing the old life to pass away and to take on the new life in Christ. And I think here the issue is not so much how much we have of the Spirit. Some people say, well, they're filled with the Spirit, as if they have more of the Spirit. I think everybody has the same amount. The Spirit is a person. We have the person of the Spirit. The issue is not how much of Him we have, perhaps more how much of us He has. How much of us has been surrendered? How much have we given up the old ways to take on new ways? To what degree is that true? To what degree have we embraced? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, everybody builds a house, but the house that stands over time is the one built on the rock, which is putting His teachings into practice. It's a journey, a day at a time, in dependence on the God who transforms us. Hopefully, in a month's time or a year's time, we are further along than we are today, and today we're further along than we were a year ago. It's a journey. Hopefully we're making progress. Now, I have a confession to make. Some of you may have already seen my sin. But in my defense, most English translations make the same mistake or sin. I've left off verse 21. And verse 21 is actually part of this list of behaviors that characterize people filled with the Spirit. It's interesting because these ones are about praise and speaking. This next one's interesting. Let's have a look what that last one is. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's in the list. So speaking, singing, making music, being thankful, and being submissive to other people. That's part of the list of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is an evidence of God's work in our life. Now, Paul's going to go on after this in the rest of the reading. We're going to talk about that next week. What does it look like in the household? You know, they had very strict rules in households in the Greco-Roman world. We'll talk about that next week. But the big picture is being filled with the Spirit will result in praise, a certain type of speaking, in thankfulness, and in being submissive to one another. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't make us holier than thou. It doesn't separate us from other people. It doesn't make us weirdos. Because the key outworking is that not just that we submit to God, but that we submit to other people. If you find that as your faith, you find that you can't get on with people, you're constantly at loggerheads with others, or you get frustrated that you don't get your own way, chances are that's not the Spirit. That's the old life asserting itself in a religious way. Those who are filled with the Spirit, Paul says, are submissive to others. There's a certain way of going about things. They take the views of others into account. They're not lone rangers. Now, it's true in our faith, sometimes we'll have to take a stand. We might have a strong belief and we might take a stand. We might do that strongly. But we should remember, if we do that, it's not us that's getting angry or violent. If someone resists that, it's they're the one that's doing it. We're not the one that's getting angry or violent. We're not becoming disagreeable because we have strong convictions. We can stand on our convictions, but don't let it be something where you force other people to try and agree with you. We might be very determined, we might be grieved, but the characteristic of God is it's submissive. It works with other people. Winning an argument, whether it's a theological argument or otherwise, doesn't justify the means that you use to win that argument. Pushing your way, regardless of what people are thinking, is the opposite of being submissive. Now, in the book of James, chapter 3, it says, wisdom, it talks about wisdom from above. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's a very similar idea that James is talking about. Being filled with the Spirit, the wisdom from above, it's not combative or forceful or independent. It's considerate, it's peace-loving, it's full of good fruit. It takes the perspectives and feelings of other people into account. That's what submissive is. You know, from time to time, I'll meet someone who's saying, I've got a message from God. And they're claiming it's definitely from God. And yet I see in their attitude, there's no submission. They're going to dominate someone else because they feel that that's God's will. And they're going to push others away and they're going to make sure their view is heard. Now, being heard is okay, but they're going to force their way in. And Paul would say, it's probably not of the Spirit. It might be from the Spirit, but the attitude you're doing it in is not spiritual. It's not consistent with the character of God. Come back in a year's time when you've processed the issues, you've learnt the gentleness and the submission required to be able to deliver a message from God, and maybe the message, which could be right, but it's not being delivered in the right way, could be inspired by God, but learn the way of submission. Being under the influence of the Spirit impacts how we speak. It impacts how we act, how we think, It impacts our thankfulness. Being, unthankful, not being thankful for things is not an evidence of the Spirit. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. But submission to others is an evidence, along with those others, of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we do this in reverence for Christ, because He is who He is. Our lives then evidence these behaviors in reverence for Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the message of Ephesians, which has us far from God, drawing near to God because of what Jesus has done through His blood, through His death. We are reconciled to God. Lord, thank you that through this book, you teach us what it means. What's it going to look like for us to live a life of a reconciled person? Lord, fill us with the Spirit, that the work of the Spirit in us will result in us speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music. Let there be celebration in our midst, Lord. And let us be submissive. Let us be thankful. And let us not be the one who pushes others aside, but the one who works with people. Increase that work of the Spirit in us, Lord. And help us when the old life, the independence from God rises up. Thank you, Lord. The new life, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, let that life be the dominant life in us. And may people see in us these behaviors as evidence that we are filled with your Spirit. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.